Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Dave Jenkinson continues our series of messages on 1 Peter, today looking at chapter 1, verse 22, through chapter 2 and verse 10. And now, here's Dave.
So good to see each and every one of you here this morning. This is truly amazing. Thank you. Not only did we have one of those doozy winter storms yesterday, but we were all collectively called to put our clocks ahead. And that's just amazing to see so many here this morning. I understand that Bob Dylan was asked by reporters what he thought of the whole concept of daylight saving time. And his reply was, the times, they are a-changing. But I personally don't think that spring forward daylight savings is losing an hour's sleep. I prefer to think of it as just bringing me 1 hour closer to breakfast. So it's all good. I don't know what your night was like last night. Before we get going, I need to share with you what my early morning hours was. We went to bed an hour early. It said 12 on our clocks because we'd already set our clocks ahead. It was really 11. That for us was early. We are what you call night owls. I don't know if we have any night owls. I'm not going to ask for a survey, but there's a few of us that belong to that category. And we're just getting into the long settled down for a long winter's nap, and I in my kerchief and she in her cap. That's another poem. The alarm went off. Meep, 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 meep. And I said, why is the alarm going off at midnight? So we turned it off, or so we thought. Half an hour later, it went off again. So we turned it off again. This time we unplugged the plug for the clock radio. Half an hour later, it went off again. It has a backup system, a 9-volt battery. We pulled it out. By the time all this was done, it must have been close to 2 new time, 1 o'clock old time, but still seemed like we had woken up several. I hope your morning wasn't like that, but ours, that was our description. And to top it all off, of course, it had a pretty good snowstorm this morning, didn't it? And wouldn't you know, God's grace, you know, we've been singing about His mercy is more. We have a person on our street, one of our neighbors, and she knows that we go to an early service at 9:30 in the morning. And she knew that I hadn't cleaned out the driveway. And there she was, 80-something years old, with her snowblower clearing out our driveway. God bless her. You just see His mercy is more every day as a believer, don't you? Now, Peter, well, Peter's another story. And we're going to look at Peter in a very short few minutes. And I'm just going to take a moment to further open our time with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that we have someone as bold and courageous, as much a leader as Peter was, and yet this little letter is such a statement of Your transforming work, Your transforming power. May it be so for us today, Lord. May Your word be living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May it be something that brings life to our hearts and our souls this day. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Peter is one of those letters that when you read it, if you've never read it and you're just reading it for the first time, 1 Peter, not long, only 5 chapters. You can read it in a 20-minute session easily. But what stands out to me, just by way of first blush or glance, is simply this. That ain't the Peter I know from the Gospels. When you read 1 Peter, you see the description of a humble servant of God who's urging people to have hope when there is no hope. He's urging people to abide in the midst of suffering And there was severe suffering that was experiencing by the church in those days. And he also reminds them to live in that listening obedience which leads to submission. Is this Peter speaking? This is he of whom said, "Where can I cut off his ear?" As he stood there, the only one of the disciples with the sword that he was prepared to defend the master. And this is the one who jumps out of the boat in the middle of another storm while the men are clinging to the edges. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, I'll come to you. Just bid me. Just call me." And the Lord says, "Come." And he runs. It says he walks, but knowing Peter, he was bolting out into those ways. This is Peter who was always in the front of the crowd. If there was a lineup for anything, he would barge to the front. This was the one who was always speaking when he should have been silent. This is the one who understood the pain and the guilt and the shame of denying the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. This is Peter. And when we read his little letter, it doesn't sound like the Peter of the Gospels. And do you know why that's the case? Because it wasn't the Peter of the Gospels. Now, you're going to say, "Oh, you mean to say that this is somebody else's writing?" Yes and no. Because when you are born again, you become a new creation. You do become a somebody else. Now, we got the churches of our land full of people who claim to be born again. But they're the same old person that they were before they made that so-called statement of faith or confession or confirmation or whatever. And they're going, "I don't get it. I thought I was supposed to be born again, think new, have new thoughts, have a new creation. What's going on?" Two things could be going on. One, you could be that you are not born again. And Peter was truly born again. He was a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," if Christ is in you, you are in Christ. "And you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This is the standard of the gospel, which does not oftentimes get preached for this reason. You want happiness? Come to Jesus. You want wealth? Come to Jesus. This is the common gospel of our day. You want peace? Come to Jesus. You want to have everything and no problems? Come to Jesus. And that's not the gospel. Far be it. The gospel is, follow me. The gospel is, take up your cross, deny yourself, and come to the Savior for forgiveness. By the way, the gospel is about holiness. And if you claim to be born again and you don't have the desire for holiness in your life, you better rethink what kind of a gospel you've been listening to. And Peter had truly been born again. And so in his very first introduction, and I have to go back to this, I know I'm going back to what we've already talked about, but he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." That's literally, has born us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so in chapter 1, he talks a lot about hope. And hope is one of the themes of this. We have the hope that we have had that experience of being truly born again. Let me tell you, the Word of God is clear. There's no sinners in heaven. So if you long to enjoy sin, then you better rethink what gospel you've been listening to, because it isn't the gospel of Jesus. And so being born again is to a living hope, verses 3. It's also resting in the future. He says in verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus coming again isn't a fearful thing for the believer. But boy, it's a fearful thing for those who are outside of God's family. And so, we can rest in hope being born again. We can also have a common present day hope. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and hope are in God. 1 Peter 1:21. The theme of suffering is extremely mentioned. I found 18 verses, there may be more, which speak in 1 Peter of suffering. Why is it such a difficult thing to talk about suffering? Well, first of all, what are your goals in life? Do you look forward to suffering, pain, discomfort, unfulfilled goals? None of us do. But in the midst of life, the stuff of life includes suffering. And Peter is reminding the believers to whom he's addressing this that your suffering is not in vain. There's value to suffer for the cause of Christ. There's no value to suffer wrongly, but there certainly is value for the sufferings of Christ. In fact, in verse 21, as he speaks of this, and this is chapter 1, verse 21, just before, this is kind of the preamble for the message you were going to hear this morning. Who through him you believe in God and raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says, chapter 2, verses 19. You were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. You should follow his steps. I was speaking with, they were on what was called the Freedom Trail. This is a series of brick-lined streets in Boston, which commemorates the various places in the history of Boston where sites are listed with respect to the Revolutionary War. Now, of course, here in Canada, we were on the sides of the Redcoat. Just a reminder that that's the history. And the British had all the colonies of North America. It's called British North America. And when the 13 colonies decided they no longer wanted a king over them, a king of England, they wanted to have freedom, they rebelled and fought a war over it. It was called the War of Independence by the Americans. And many of us can trace our history to Empire loyalists who left the U.S. and moved up into the north, into Nova Scotia, the Ottawa Valley, into Quebec, and some 70,000 just dropped their farms, their cattle. They just left it and became refugees. Canada is a nation of refugees, by the way. We all trace our roots to some person that came from another land. And the Freedom Trail looks at it from the American position, and these four were traveling together. And at one point, the youngest said, as they were trying to follow their Google Maps and their phones and everything, can't we just follow the bricks? We really don't have to look for the signs or even the street names. I guess this just wasn't being heard. And sometime later, the mom said, I think these bricks here on the road are the Freedom Trail. If we just follow them like the youngest just said, I think we'll be on the right track. But a half an hour went by, and the father said, hey, I just noticed there's a set of bricks down here. And they seem to be in the same direction as the Google Maps I'm following. I think we should just follow the bricks. And that'll get us to the direction of the next site for this Freedom Trail. Another half an hour just goes by. And finally, the oldest in the family, the oldest child in the family, says, hey, wait a minute. Aren't there bricks here? Don't we just have to follow the bricks? We don't have to follow these maps. What was happening? That each one, over a period of 2 hours, subsequently realized that they needed to follow the path. And it was right there at their feet. And I'm reminding you, if you have the Word of God, if you have the Bible, it's right in your hands, the path. And he says, follow me. Follow me. Jesus asks us to follow him. In verse 22, he says, you have been purified. in obeying the truth through the Spirit to a sincere love of the brethren. So love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Wow. Of all the gospel writers who talks about being born again, the Gospel of John describes in John chapter 3 what it is when Nicodemus, that rich and wealthy religious man, comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, don't be surprised when I tell you, you need to be born again. What? I can just imagine Nicodemus. He's following the law. He's doing the sacrifices. He never misses the Passover. He's always there at every meeting. What? I need to somehow do a makeover? No, no. You need a complete new heart. As Ezekiel says in 36, I will give them a new heart. And so, those of us who have been following the trail need to realize that there's something even better than just following the book. It's following the author of the book. He is the Word that was made flesh. He is the way. I am the way. You know, if you have a guide, isn't it nice when you just walk along beside the guide and the guide's telling you everything and, oh, turn here, and you turn, and down here there's something else, and they're talking to you, and this is the way the Lord works in our day. He guides, and if He doesn't guide you today, you better ask whose fault is it? Because it isn't His. He longs to guide you. He longs to walk with you. He longs to talk with you through His Word, yes. But His Spirit, if you know Him, is desiring to have that intimate fellowship with you. And so this Freedom Trail was quite an experience for my friends as they went along this historical route. The sufferings of Christ are a pattern for what these people were going to experience. And that is what Peter keeps coming back to. Jesus is the pattern for all things. And so he says, you've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible through the word. He's speaking. Romans is a beautiful exposition of the gospel. And when you read Romans 10, he's trying to explain to all the believers in Rome that the word of God is paramount in the gospel. And if you have a gospel that doesn't have the Word of God, then it's an empty gospel, because faith comes through hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And even Peter, as he writes about it, he says, you've been saved, you've been born again, not of an incorruptible, but the Word of God. Not just, you know, you can, how many people we know, you know, and they go out and they say, oh yeah, I love the works of Plato, I love Socrates, I love the philosophies, I love the great masters of thought. But these are all humans who failed, just like you and I. But we have one who never failed. His name is Jesus. We've been born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. As Peter speaks about this, he says, and all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He's quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 8. He's not just saying, this is my thought. He's saying, this is what the prophet Isaiah spoke for God in his day. And it's still relevant today. It's the ancient path of faith, walking hand in hand with God. And let me tell you something. When you get to the end of one's life, you want to be walking with God. If you're walking all alone, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, I'm not sure how many in this audience or those listening have had children. But let me tell you, as much as I love a medium rare steak with the juices sizzling in it, and the onions on the side and the big baked potato all lathered up with cheese and all kinds of the loaded. And I love that, but you don't feed that to a baby. And you sit that in front and say, oh, but this is a great meal. You'll love it. And Peter's reminding the disciples, the people that he's writing to, that if you want to help a new child in faith, doesn't matter what their maturity or their age is, if they just recently believe, they need the simple things to start. They need line upon line, precept upon precept. They would need the simple, not the meat of the word, they need the milk of the word. And what is the milk of the word? Read your Bible every day. Pray, pray, pray. Walk hand in hand in simple obedience to the Lord. And make sure you keep your accounts short with God when you get out of step with Him. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as the living stone, rejected by men and chosen by God and precious. And you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. He's quoting again from Isaiah 28, verse 16. So what is he really saying? He says, you just come to him because we have a new temple. The old temple in Jerusalem was just about, if not already, been destroyed. The destruction of the temple was in AD 70. And we're not exactly sure how long later these verses were penned. So it could have been near the temple's destruction. It could have been after. But he's saying we have another temple. And that temple is the church of Jesus Christ. You are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Three times in 1 Corinthians, this is mentioned. If you have two times something is mentioned, it's really strong. But if you have three times, it's threefold strong. And a threefold cord you cannot break. And so the temple of God, I'm looking at you, and you are the temple of the living God. And so he says, if you believe in him, you will by no means be put to shame. The good news is you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go to a huge tabernacle. You don't need to go to a reproduction of something that was in the wilderness. What you need to do is get down on your knees and confess that you are a sinner. Like John Newton. Here's a man who's been involved in the slave trade and he just realizes that this is wrong and he confesses, this is wrong. I have to stop this. And he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me mercy. Give me hope. Give me life. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, there's many in this world who would say, oh, just give me success. Give me prosperity. I'm not caring about much about experiencing some of these things that you're talking about here today, Dave. But remember, the time is coming when each one of us will stand before the Almighty God to give account of ourselves individually. We won't be able to say, well, I went to church. We won't be able to say my mom and dad were good Christians. They knew the gospel and taught me well. We won't be able to say I was faithful in attendance. I even gave to the church. What we only can say is this. I need thee. Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And so, this one, he's alluding to as Peter alludes. He says, you're the living stones. He's the cornerstone. And the church is being built. The real tabernacle is being built. When Solomon's temple was being built, it is said that they brought the stones to Jerusalem and they placed them together like a big jigsaw puzzle. Construction was quiet and reverent, with not a sound of a hammer. And they would slide these huge stones into place. And when they looked for the cornerstone of this start of this temple, they couldn't find it. And it was discovered that the earlier individuals who had brought the cornerstone had not explained clearly that this was indeed the cornerstone. It was an odd-shaped stone. And so they kept bumping over this odd-shaped stone, kept stumbling over it. Finally says, somebody, this must be one of these, you know, leftover stones on the quarry. Just push it down into the ravine. And there it lay. And then as they were looking for the cornerstone, somebody said, oh, wait a minute, there was an odd-shaped stone we pushed into the ravine? We rejected it? Is that possible? That's the one? And they went down, they brought it, and it fit perfectly. Jesus was the odd-shaped stone that came to the nation of Israel, and they rejected Him. And some have been rejecting Jesus in this generation. But let me assure you, He's never rejected you. His mercy extends. His mercy is more. His mercy is being extended to you at this very hour. And if you will but trust in Him, accept Him, respond to Him, say, I know I can't do this, Lord. And He will say, that's right, you can't. You never could. But I can do it in you. I can live the life that you long to live. And so He says, to those of you who believe, He is precious. And indeed He is. He is the one who is the most precious in your life. Oh yes, our spouses are precious, our children are precious, our grandchildren are precious, our friends are precious. But there is none like the Lord Jesus. And He is, if you have never received Him, He is the missing piece of the puzzle. I've told this story, but it bears telling again. We were working with my daughter, I guess it was, and she had brought us a puzzle. We were putting it together, and it was a fun experience of putting puzzles together. We don't often do it, but it was really fun. And lo and behold, we got to the last piece, and I said, where is the last piece? I see the shape of it. Where is it? We couldn't find it. It was missing. The Lord was using this as an illustration in our lives. Because 2 weeks later, my son-in-law says, oh, by the way, Dad, we found the missing piece. I says, where was it? Oh, he says, the dog had it. He'd put it underneath the rug, and we finally found the missing piece. It's wonderful. Jesus is the missing piece in our lives. And if you've never trusted in Him, if you've never invited Him in, and if you have and you still feel things are a little turbulent and you need to do it again, I'm encouraging you to invite Him in, because He longs to be your missing piece to the puzzle called life. The stone the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word. Disobedient. When you refuse to respect and submit to the claims of God on your life, you are being disobedient to God's word. You're being disobedient to Jesus. Have you never said to your children, just listen and obey? Well, Peter is saying that to us today. Listen and come to faith in Jesus and obey. For you are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but are now the people of God. You once not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Isn't this amazing that here we are in Northern Ontario, enjoying this, shall we say, beautiful spring-like weather? We had a wonderful winter from my perspective, so I cannot fault a snowstorm or two. It's beautiful out there, and God has been good to us. And yet, there are places in Palestine, there are places in Israel where there are no believers. This is the place that the land that he walked, its feet walked. And so, who is the holy nation now? You and I are the holy nation. In Exodus, it says the nation of Israel was the holy nation. But Peter says, no, the holy nation is now the people of God. And we, the Gentile dogs, the ones who were the outsiders, the ones who had the special permit only to go into the court of the Gentiles, couldn't get in close to God, have been brought into the holy place. The curtain is down, ripped. The walls are down, collapsed. And we are in the presence of a holy and righteous God. And it is so wonderful that we in this generation have been given the task to do what? The same task as the first disciples. Go out into all the world and make disciples of all. Peter would say the same. He says, you are the people of God. And in verse 11, which is next week, but I'll just read it. And I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. His imploring is to people who are temporary dwellers. Yes, the old hymn that we used to sing around the campfire, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, somewhere laid up beyond, my home is beyond in the blue. This is our destiny. It's not fame or glory. It's not wealth or riches. It is Jesus and Jesus only. May each one of us be encouraged to press on as believers to the high calling that he's called us to. And may those of us who have never trusted, may this be your day. Behold, this is the day of salvation, he says. And this can be your day when you are born again into a living hope. And that living hope never leaves you. May God bless us. As the music team comes forward, we'll ask Bruce to close in prayer at the end of the song. And you can think about it in light of the last hymn that will be sung here today. May God bless you.
Father, we close today. We praise the Father. We praise the Son. We praise the Word of God. We praise the Spirit that dwells within us, that gives us life and testifies to the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life, for the light that was found in men. Lord Jesus, illuminate us today. As we leave, we thank you for the words that have been shared from 1 Peter, for the encouragement that we are born again. We're born anew. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have indeed become new. And we pray, Lord, you just shine forth your newness within us and help us to walk in that light. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you. We love you. As we go from this place, may we go with the love of your Spirit abiding within us. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.